Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be here. I have a couple questions to get us started. The first one is, and this might be like a gimme question, I don't know, but how do you feel when God pulls through for you? Like, yeah, okay, that was kind of a gimme. Like when you've been praying for something and God just shows up and you're like, yes, right? Thank you, Lord. All right. How do you feel when God lets you down? That's not quite so easy to answer, huh? We get some like, not good. We get some, well, he doesn't let us down. Or like, does God let us down? Okay. Well, today we're going to read about some people who dearly loved God, obeyed God, and felt let down by God. Okay? So grab a Bible and open it to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I don't know if somebody knows, finds it in the blue Bibles and gets a page number, let me know and I'll. 916. Pastor Eric wins the Bible drill. All right, page 916 in the blue Bibles. You're also going to need a piece of paper. You should have got one of these when you came in. If you didn't, Mark has some. Just raise your hand and he'll come around and give you one. And you're going to need something to write with. There's some pens in the baskets. If you need pens, there's not enough pens in the basket, Mark has some of those too, okay? But this is going to be a little participatory. There's a few different times where I'm going to ask you to reflect and write some things down. You don't have to share them with anybody, okay? But if you don't have anything to write with, you're just going to be twiddling your thumbs for about 3 minutes. So make sure you get some. All right. Thank you. We've been on this journey since October, going through the Bible and learning to understand it as one continuous story. Spence, will you help Mark pass out? I think we've got a lot of hands raised. So maybe we can divide and conquer here. So, okay. Yes, learning to understand the Bible is one continuous story. The Bible is actually a collection of 66 different books. And they were written by about 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years. So most of the authors of the Bible did not know one another. But we believe God inspired what they wrote. So if you look at the Bible as one book, it paints this continuous and harmonious picture of who God is and who we are and how God is at work in our world and how he is at work in our lives. And so we started in Genesis. God creates the world good, right? He gives it to us as a home to live in with him. Like Adam and Eve, they walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. And he not only lives there with them, but he gives them the earth to rule over. And of course, they mess it up. And so the whole rest of the Bible, as we've been tracking, we've been seeing how God has been at work trying to, first of all, restore his relationship with humanity, to get to the point where we want him again and we want to live with him again. And we see all these steps he's taking to live and be present with humans. And so we're now to the New Testament, the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life is recorded in 4 books in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah. I don't know why I started like with my, yeah. I'll go to the pre-K room and have them teach me how to count with my fingers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the Gospels. Gospel just means good news. They're the books that record the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who wrapped himself up in human flesh and became a human being so he could live among us. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. We're to the point in the story where he's begun his public ministry at about 30 years old, Luke tells us. Jesus started a public ministry where he started teaching and healing people. And of course, once you start healing people, Big crowds. Big crowds. And so we see Jesus start to like go to more and more remote places to get away from the crowds at times, to spend time just with God, Father, and the disciples. So John chapter 6, it picks up. There's this huge crowd that has followed Jesus up a mountainside. Like he's trying to get away and just failing. You know? And so there's 5,000 men plus women and children who have followed him out to the middle of nowhere. And there's no food. And a lot of you guys know this story. There was one boy, let's see if I can get my fingers right this time, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he gives those to Jesus, and Jesus takes them, he blesses them, and gives them to the crowd. And over 5,000 people eat until they are full. And there's still 12 baskets left over. It's an amazing miracle. And then Jesus tells his disciples, you guys go, get in a boat, sail away. I'm going to go up to the rest of the, finish climbing the mountain to go pray. And the connotation is that the crowds just sleep there. Like on the side of the mountain. Jesus goes up, he prays, spends some time with the Father. In the middle of the night, he walks out on the water to where the rest of the disciples are in the boat. That's a whole nother story. They finish sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And in the morning, the crowd wakes up and there's no Jesus. And so they get in boats and they go and search for him. And that's where we're picking up reading from today. So chapter 6, verse 25, you'll see a heading called Jesus, the Bread of Life. That's where we're going to read. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, we didn't see you get in a boat and cross the sea. When did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He's like calling them out right from the get-go. He's saying, you didn't come searching for me because you saw the miracles and you believe I'm the Son of God. You just had a lot of bread and you want more bread. Next verse, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what God requires of us, not to try to prove we're good enough to get to heaven, but simply to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that was sent into the world. So they asked him, this is a bold question considering what he just did yesterday. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Seriously? What will you do? Now they're going to drop a pretty big hint what they want him to do. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They are so proving Jesus' point, it's not even funny. Like the summary of this conversation is Jesus says, you don't believe in me, you just want me to give you bread. And they're like, well, what sign will you do so we'll believe in you? Will you give us bread? Like they're a flock of seagulls following Jesus around going, bread, 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 bread. You know? No wonder he's trying to get away from them. Okay, but he's patient. And he starts pleading with them. And if you continue to read this, you'll see that he says, look, don't work for the food that spoils. The bread that God rained down from heaven, that manna that your forefathers ate, they ate it and they still died. Look for the bread that gives eternal life. I am that bread. I am the bread of life. Believe in me and you will live eternally. So don't just desire the physical things of this world I can give you. Desire me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, I'm the bread of life. And they're like, he wants us to eat him? And most of them desert him at that time. Do we get the phone? Yeah, okay. It's happened to me before when I'm speaking, so don't feel bad. You think it's embarrassing when it happens when you're sitting there. It's a lot worse if you have to run off the stage to turn your phone off. So. Anyways. So yeah, most of the people at that time are like, and they, when they realize he's not going to give them more physical bread, they abandon him. And James 6, 66 through 69 says that this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I think in our spiritual journeys, we all have to reach this point that Simon Peter was at, where he hears God say these things. Jesus, he says, you know, my flesh is the bread and my blood is the wine that I give for you. Eat of me and you'll have eternal life. And he's got to be like, okay, Jesus talks in a lot of parables. I don't get this one. But I've seen enough. I've heard enough. I know he's good. I know he's the Son of God. And I know that this parable will make sense in time too. And there, I think all of us have to come to that point where we're look, there, God's word says a lot of hard things. And we don't always understand them right away. But we've seen enough and heard enough and know enough about God that we know he is good and we choose to trust and believe in Jesus Christ anyways. So, from this point on, the Jewish people are debating who Jesus is. Like, is he just a lunatic who happens to do miracles? Or is he actually the promised Savior, the ones that the prophets had said was going to come and free them from oppression? Which they assume means freeing them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But Jesus hasn't talked anything about that. He just keeps talking about freeing people from sin and death. And so we're not going to read all of these passages, but we're going to read some chapter headings so we can tell what's going on, okay? So the next chapter, you'll see the heading top of chapter 7 says, Jesus goes to the festival of the tabernacles. Now, this was an annual festival, one of the biggest ones the Jews had. Jews from all over would migrate to Jerusalem to celebrate it at the temple. And everybody is like, is he going to show up? Is he going to show up? And if he does show up, what is he going to do? Because they knew the Jewish leaders had actually put an arrest warrant out on Jesus. Because they were jealous. Jesus was more popular than them. They also felt threatened by him because they assumed what everybody else assumed, that Jesus was there to topple the Roman Empire. And the Jewish leaders had a pretty good arrangement with the Roman Empire. The Romans had put them in charge, so they didn't want anybody to topple the Roman Empire. So they had put an arrest warrant out for Jesus. If you flip, well, maybe you don't have to flip in your Bibles, but the next heading of chapter 7 says Jesus teaches at the festival. He is standing in the temple courts publicly teaching, even though he has this warrant out for his arrest. The next heading says division over who Jesus is. That's where we're going to read, okay? It's chapter 7, verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Meaning that the Jewish leaders are trying to kill him. Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from, and where the Messiah comes from, no one will know where he's from. They thought the scriptures were silent about where the Messiah was going to come from. And actually, the scriptures did say where the Messiah was going to come from. But unless you're an expert in the law, you probably wouldn't have known that. So Jesus then, verse 28, still teaching in the temple courts, cries out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this guy has?" The Jewish people, they didn't know exactly everything that Jesus meant. But when they said, is he the Messiah? And he goes, "Yes, and you know where I'm from, and the one who sent me is true," they understood he was claiming to be sent by God. He also says, though, "But you do not know the one who sent me," implying that they do not know God. Which to a huge crowd of Jews who have traveled from all over to celebrate and worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, that's a pretty hard thing to swallow. And so some want to seize Jesus right away because they're so offended by that. But others are like, okay, it's hard to swallow him saying that I don't know God, but look at the miracles he's done. Maybe he knows God in a way we don't. When someone sent from God comes, are they going to do any more miracles than this person? I want you to put yourself in their shoes. You know that God, he sometimes says things that are hard to swallow. He says things that convict us. But at the same time, we've seen him do amazing things that prove his goodness. I want you to take that sheet of paper, okay? And we're going to give you just a few minutes. And I just want you to jot down some of the miraculous things you've seen Jesus do in other people's lives. Not your life, we'll get there later. But in other people's lives. How has he worked? How have you seen him work and do miracles or transformations in other people's lives? We'll give you a few minutes to jot that down.
Thank you.
the people, the Jews had a pretty good list. They had seen Jesus do all these different miracles. Not all of them had been touched by him, but they knew enough other people who had. And so some believed in him. But many still doubted. And in the next few chapters of the Bible, we see just this growing tension about who Jesus actually is. So I'm going to read some more chapter headings, and then we'll eventually get to chapter 11 where we dive in, okay? So chapter 8, you see there's a heading that says, dispute over Jesus' testimony. He's still there in the temple testifying about who he is. And they say, your testimony is not valid because you're talking about yourself. And he's like, well, what about the miracles? And so the next heading is dispute over who Jesus is. Is he really who he claims to be? The next heading, dispute over whose children Jesus' opponents are. That's an interesting heading. The Jewish leaders are there looking for a way to sentence him to death. And Jesus says, you're not children of Abraham. If you were children of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. But because you are trying to kill me, your father is the devil who is the murderer from the beginning. They liked that comment. So then the next heading, Jesus claims about himself. And at this point, Jesus ups the ante, where he says he's not only the Messiah sent by God, but he is God. In other words, the Savior God is sending is himself. If you look at verse 58, chapter 8, verse 58, it's the last paragraph before you get to chapter 9. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. And he's saying he existed before Abraham. And not only that, but if you go back just one more, he says, I am. That, he's not like using Yoda's speech there in improper grammar. He ends his sentence specifically with I am, because when Moses met God at the burning bush and asked God, what is your name? What shall I tell the people of Israel your name is? God said, I am. So Jesus is claiming not only to be before Abraham, but to be the God that rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. Okay? And so when he says this, the next verse, at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He exits the temple and he finds a man who is born blind. This is chapter 9. You'll see the heading. Jesus heals a man born blind. Everybody's there. Everybody sees it. And this, everybody knows this guy was born blind. He's been a beggar at the temple for a long time. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, of course, can't believe that Jesus did this. So the next heading you see is the Pharisees investigate the healing. And they interrogate this guy about what happened. And he's like, well, Jesus healed me. And they don't believe him. So they call in his parents. And his parents are like, he's a grown man. Like, we don't know what happened. Ask him. We know he was born blind. Now he sees. You know, let him talk for himself. And so they call in him, the blind man, again. Verse 24. We have this on the screen, or you can read along. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner, meaning Jesus. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." I love the faith of this guy. That even though he is being mocked and insulted and threatened by the Jewish leaders, he still has faith to say, "Look, I don't know everything about Jesus, but I know this. I was blind and now I see." And Jesus did that. I think we all reach this stage in our spiritual journey where we have to say, "Look, I don't care what other people think anymore. I know what God has done for me. I know what Jesus has done for me. I know that he's called me. I've seen the transformation he's made in my life that I couldn't do on my own." I want you to take a few moments on your paper and just write down what God has done for you. When you say, "I don't care what others say, this is what I know." Lot of things that came to my mind about how Jesus has changed me, but one of the most glaring is the fact that before I used to be horribly shy, and I wouldn't answer the phone, I wouldn't go up to the counter at McDonald's and order my food, like And here I am. And so one of the things, I mean, God's done a lot of change in me. But one of the things he's done is given me courage I never had before. So I thank him for that. But in the next chapter, chapter 10, you see the next heading. Jesus says he's a good shepherd that takes care of his sheep. You have a whole list there that proves that's true, don't you? A whole list of how he's a good shepherd that takes care of us. The next chapter, chapter 11. That's the chapter we're going to end with today. The heading is the death of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. And he lived in Bethany, which was 2 miles from Jerusalem where Jesus was. So about half hour, 40-minute walk away. And he becomes horribly sick. And so his sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus to come. And Jesus waits 2 days until after he knows Lazarus is dead. And then after he knows Lazarus is dead, then he shows up. Remember the question I asked in the beginning? How do you feel when God lets you down? Yeah. We're going to pick up reading at this next heading. Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. Chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. "The teacher is here and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" There are times in our lives when God shows up too late. At least by our math. And though when he does come, his comfort is sweet, we still grapple with the question, Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. We know he could have prevented it. Because you have a whole list, right? You have a whole list of times that he came through, that he provided, that he healed, that, so you know he can prevent your pain. But he doesn't always. And if we're gonna have an honest faith, we have to grapple with that statement, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And so I want to take a moment and I'm going to pray. And then I'm just going to pause and I'm going to ask you to write down and complete the statement for you. Lord, if you had been here, what is that moment in your life that you wish God had showed up earlier? Lord, we come before you. And we know that you are good. We know that you are great and mighty and powerful. And that you care for us. We have a whole list of proof of, that's a proof of that. And yet we also confess that we do not understand all your ways. And we don't understand why sometimes you show up and provide miraculously and sometimes it just seems like you wait a little too long. In your word, in James 1:5, it says that if we lack wisdom, we should come to you and you will give generously to us without finding fault, even if we're asking you tough questions. But when you answer us, we must believe and not doubt. And so God, I pray now you just silence distracting thoughts in our minds so that we can have this hard conversation with you. Go ahead and ask him, Lord, if you had been here, we ask you now what it is you want us to know about that time when you did not show up in the way we hoped you would. What is it that you want us to know about that? Jesus wept. sees you in the tough moments, he weeps also. And so to have true faith, we have to grapple with a God who is a sometimes miracle giver. Because the truth is, we have all received miracles from God. But none of us receive all the miracles we want. It is also true that God, as he claims in his word, will provide all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that he will heal you in every way that you need healing. But some of the miracles of provision and healing we need come in this lifetime, and some don't come until the next lifetime. When Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the end of the age." That is the time that we're guaranteed to get all the miracles we need. When this world ends and the dead in Christ rise again and we live eternally with him in the new heaven and the new earth where there's no more death, no more sin, no more crying, no more disease. That's when we're guaranteed to get all the miracles we need. Of course, sometimes we don't have to wait that long. In this story, Martha and Mary didn't. I mean, if you keep reading, Jesus tells them to roll away the tomb. And they're like, "But there's going to be an odor." And he's like, "Roll away the tomb, the stone." And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man comes out. And all these people are there to witness it. And it's amazing and it's awesome for Mary and Martha. But you got to know there were probably some other people in that crowd that were like, "Really? Why them? Not me. Not my loved one." So why does God sometimes do miracles now and sometimes make us wait until the next lifetime for those miracles? This is my theory. My theory is because if God gave us all the miracles we want now, we wouldn't want to live with him in eternity. I mean, think about it. If God gave you all the miraculous provision and healing you want right now, would you even look forward to heaven? And from Jesus' perspective, it's not that he wants us to look forward to heaven. He wants us to look forward to living with him. That's what it has been about for God since the very beginning. Why he created the Garden of Eden, because he wants to live with us. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't just want the stuff I can give you, want me. I'm the bread of life. You see, we're the flock of seagulls that follow Jesus, saying, "Bread, bread, money, better house, better romance, better job, more, more bread." And sometimes Jesus gives us that bread, but sometimes he doesn't. And he says, "I am the bread of life. Want me?" So what will you do with the God who sometimes gives you miracles when you want them and sometimes makes you wait? Will you still trust him? Will you still desire him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many emotions this morning from looking at the list and seeing all the good and beautiful things and being so grateful. I am so grateful for the changes of how you've transformed my family and the trajectory of my life. And yet there are moments that are hard to look back on. God, we pray that you would help us to trust you, even when you do not deliver the miracles we're hoping for. And that we will want you more than the miracles. And that we will taste and see you are good. Thank you for being patient with us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletins, there's a connect card. It tears off like this. On one side, it says, share your story. Not quite a year ago, I stood up here and said, hey, we have all these prayers we're going to pray. And many of you signed up to pray one prayer every day for our church. Lord, make us clean. Lord, help me see people as you do. Lord, teach us to pray. All of these different prayers. Well, it's time to start seeing how God has answered those prayers. And we're having our annual ministry year celebration at the end of May. Our ministry year actually starts in June and runs through the end of May. So at the end of May, we're going to have a celebration. And we're going to share the stories of what God has been doing. Now, you don't have to get up and talk in front of anybody. What we would like to do is to actually record you, where we just ask you, okay, what were you praying for? How did God answer? And we'll just record that, and then we'll show those videos in our service. But we need to encourage one another. I know, like, I feel privileged because you guys tell me your stories, but you don't necessarily tell each other your stories. And we need to tell each other stories so we can build each other's faith. So you have a list right now already of how you've seen God work in your life. Please, if you, be willing to share. And if you just mark the box of which prayer has been answered, or if it doesn't really fit any of those categories, there's another box. Turn this in at the Welcome Center and we'll contact you about recording your story. We would love to share it. We have people who've had marriages healed, and there's people who are struggling in their marriage and need to hear those stories. We have people who have had answers to prayer about dealing with anxiety. We have people in our congregation who need to hear those stories, who are struggling with those things. People need to know how God is answering prayer so they will have hope for their own life, all right? So please fill those out. On the back of the bulletin, there is a resource section, and one of them says struggling with anxiety. I know that is something that several people in the church are struggling with right now. So there's a resource for you listed there, okay? All right. Thank you.